Being filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Congregation, when a baby learns to eat, normally you put a bib on him and then you try to get something into his mouth. And if you do manage to get something into his mouth, he'll often spit it back out. And often in the end, you will end up with more food on his face and on his bib than actually gets into his tummy. But his mum will be satisfied that at least her little one has eaten food for the first time. However, if little Johnny grows up, becomes a 20-year-old, 1-year-old man, and he still has to be spoon-fed by his mum, and he still needs to wear a bib, or in which he spills half of his food, then his mother will not be satisfied. In fact, there will be sorrow in her heart because something is wrong with little Johnny. Now, the same applies to our spiritual growth. When someone is new to the faith, they still need to be spoon-fed. They need careful instruction, and sometimes they won't be able to grasp everything just yet. At first, you'll be satisfied when they at least grasp a little bit of the instruction and they start to grow in their understanding of God and His Word. But when someone has grown up in the church and has received many years of catechism instruction and preaching and yet remains a baby in the faith who needs to be spoon-fed and then he spits out the instruction on his bib, there's something wrong. It's not God's will that we remain babes in the faith. It is His will that we grow to spiritual maturity. Now, Scripture often speaks about the fact that we need to grow and increase in faith. The Apostle Peter says, for example, in 1 Peter 2, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." So it's not God's will that we be tossed to and fro or be carried away by every new doctrine or new idea in the church, or by every dynamic speaker that may cross our paths. We need to grow to spiritual maturity in order that we may stand firm, well-rooted in the truth of God's Word. Well, think of that passage where the Apostle Paul says to the Hebrews, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by the reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And that's Hebrews chapter 5. He says, it's a shame. They've been instructed for so long already, and yet they still need to be fed with milk. By this time, they ought to be teachers themselves. Parents teaching their children, older women teaching younger women, and elders teaching the flock. But instead, they themselves still need to be spoon-fed. In fact, he says that they are not yet able to handle the solid food because they have remained babies who need to be fed with milk only. But solid food is for grown-ups, for those who have exercised themselves in discerning good from evil. Now, there are many such passages like this, but just by quoting these few examples, you already start to get the picture. When we compare all of Scripture, it becomes clear that the characteristics of a mature person in Christ are knowledge, discernment, wisdom, spiritual understanding, and steadfastness. It's also clear that the means by which the Holy Spirit causes the spiritual growth is the Word of God. The Word contains both milk and solid food. Milk for the babies and solid food for those who grow to maturity. Now, the Apostle often calls the pure doctrine of God's Word sound doctrine. Now, the Greek words for sound doctrine we may also translate healthy doctrine. So the pure doctrine of God's Word is healthy food whereby we can grow spiritually. Now, little Johnny's going to get picked on a little bit in this sermon, so another little Johnny illustration. Now, when little Johnny starts to eat, it might be that he does not like pumpkin and carrots or spinach, but he really loves custard and jelly. He'll open his mouth for the jelly and the custard, but he'll close it shut for the pumpkin. But his mum knows that he cannot stay healthy if he only eats jelly and custard. And so for the child's own sake, his mother will persist with the veggies. In order to get them to eat it, she might try all kinds of tricks. You know the aeroplane one? You know, open up, here comes the aeroplane. And try and get him to open his mouth that way. But how sad is it when church members who grew up in the church still do not know that they need the healthy doctrine of God's word? How sad when church members pull a face for sound doctrine, pull a face for the healthy instruction of God's word even, and they demand to be given jelly and custard only. How sad when churches start to act like little Johnny, and then the minister has to play Here Comes the Aeroplane or the Train, with lots of storytelling and entertainment, but as soon as the members taste the beetroot or the meat of God's word, they'll spit it out on their bibs. Now, the Lord does not want us to be a little Johnny church. He does not want us to remain babes in the faith. It is His will that we grow to full maturity in Christ. It is His will for us as a church and also for each one of us as members of Christ's body. So look at this text under three headings. So first, we'll notice the importance of spiritual growth. Then secondly, a description of spiritual growth. And thirdly, the aim of spiritual growth. So firstly, the importance of spiritual growth. The apostle says in verse 6 that he is confident that God, who has begun a good work in the Philippians, will complete the good work which he has begun in them. Now, the good work which the Lord has begun in them started with the apostle Paul's second missionary journey, Acts chapter 16. About 6 years later, he visited them again on his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 20. And he now writes this epistle some years after his third mission journey while imprisoned at Rome. So the church in Philippi is still young in faith, but they're not that young anymore. They're no longer a mission church. They were already what we'd call an instituted church. They've got their own elders and their own deacons, and we can see that in verse 1. And over the years, they have grown and were bearing much fruit. But the good work which the Lord has begun in them is not yet complete. The apostle prays that they may continue to grow, yes, that they may abound more and more in love, knowledge, and discernment, and that they may live pure and blameless lives and may be filled with the fruits of righteousness. This description of what he prays for the saints starts in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So the apostle prays for this because it's God's will. It's not the apostle's own hobby to drive the church to perfection. God wants this for the churches. Therefore, the apostle prays for it. The apostle's prayer is in accordance with God's revealed will in Scripture. By telling the church what he is asking of God in his prayers, he's also teaching them what they should be asking for themselves in their prayers. These verses, written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are at the same time divine revelation, instructing us in the will of God. God wanted the church in Philippi to abound still more and more in love and knowledge and discernment. Now we find a similar passage in Colossians 1, where the apostle says that he does not cease to pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10. Also in that text, he prays for an increase in the knowledge of God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding and fruitfulness in the knowledge of God. So the apostle is not saying that these churches do not have love, or do not have knowledge, or do not have discernment, but he's praying that it may abound more and more. How much then must they grow? What is the measure of full maturity? The apostle says in many passages that it is his aim and the will of God that we grow to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we already quoted from Ephesians 4, but to mention just one other example, the apostle says that he and the other ministers of the word preaches Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And to this end I labour. That's Colossians 1, 28 and 29. So he says it is the very aim, the very purpose of the apostles' labour, to present every man full grown in Christ. Now we know the word perfect. The Greek word may also be translated complete or full grown, fully mature. Now, brothers and sisters, when we see that it was the very purpose of the apostles' labour, not only to lead people to Christ, but to lead them to full maturity in Christ, and that he made this his very main petition for the church, we start to realise that spiritual growth and maturity must be quite important. In fact, it's very important. The aim of the gospel is not just to get people to heaven. No, it's also to teach and instruct us in righteousness in order that we may grow in love and knowledge and discernment, that we may live blameless and fruitful lives to the glory of God. So let's consider then carefully how the apostle describes the spiritual growth. And so look at the second point, his description of spiritual growth. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. These Philippians already abounded in love. There is enough evidence of their abounding love when we note, for example, their abundant support for the apostle and the other saints. We read about it in this epistle, but also in other epistles where the apostle mentions the abundant contributions of this poor and afflicted church. They even robbed themselves in order to help others. So they had an abundance of love. And yet the apostle prays to God that their love may abound more and more. Now this epistle actually provides us with a few reasons why he says this. So we read that a complete unity among the church members was lacking. So therefore he exhorts, for example, Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And he exhorts the congregation that they have to be of one accord and one mind, and not to do anything through selfish ambition. So although they abounded in love, there's still room for improvement. Now, our translation says that their love must abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. But we could also translate the Greek this way, that their love must abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Their love must be accompanied by an increase of knowledge and discernment. Love is not its own law. We can have a lot of zeal for the Lord, but our love and zeal for the Lord needs to be regulated by the knowledge of his will, and even by carefully discerning his will. Scripture says in Proverbs 19, verse 2, that it is not good to have zeal without knowledge. When little Johnny becomes 3, he may love very much to help his father in the garden. But because he lacks knowledge and discernment, he might well start pulling out the seedlings instead of the weeds. So for all of his good intentions and zeal, he could actually cause a lot of harm or damage in the veggie garden. Now our love for God and our neighbour needs to abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Our love needs to be regulated and guided by the instruction of God's word, or else our religious zeal may cause more damage than good. The apostle told the Colossians exactly the same thing, saying that he prays for them that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so when we compare these two passages, it becomes clear that the knowledge which they need is the knowledge of God's will, the knowledge which is necessary to discern God's will in all things. It's the knowledge of how we are to walk worthy of the Lord, how we are to live in such a way that our life is fully pleasing to him. It's the knowledge of God's word which is useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Yes, it's the knowledge that equips us for every good work. But he also adds to knowledge discernment. Now, in Scripture, knowledge and discernment always go hand in hand. It is by the careful instruction of Scripture, by the knowledge of Scripture, that we are enabled to discern between good and evil, to discern between true and false. Then everything does not remain grey to us. The more we grow in discernment, the more we are able to discern all things as to their true nature. This is wrong, this is right. This is true, this is false. Again, little Johnny might not be able to discern between a bottle with red poison and a bottle with a red soft drink. It might all look the same to him. Now, such a lack of knowledge and discernment may actually cause his death when he finds a bottle of poison. He may easily confuse it with soft drink. Now, with maturity comes discernment. When little Johnny plays in the mud, he may eat handfuls of mud and may even enjoy doing so. But when his mother tries to feed him healthy food, he might pull a face. So he has no discernment to distinguish between healthy food and mud. But how sad is it when grown-ups in the church do the same? We get excited about a new book on the market which really contains mud. When they get excited about the junk food and the poisonous food, spiritually speaking, but pull a face for sound doctrine and spit it out on their bibs. When church members are without discernment, they are easily, as the apostle says, carried away by every wind of doctrine. When that happens, a church demands preaching which contains only jelly and custard, and they enjoy a lot of storytelling from the pulpit. What happens when churches start to pull a face for healthy doctrine? Then the knowledge and discernment, which is so essential to discern between true and false, starts to disappear. Then everything becomes grey and uncertain. Then churches are carried away by every wind of doctrine and every new idea. Then it happens that churches no longer have the knowledge and discernment to know, for example, that woman in office is against God's will and word, and that homosexuality is a sin. And that they are unable to discern between true and false churches, and they're unable to discern even the basics of right and wrong from the law of God. When churches are no longer fed with the solid food of sound doctrine, but receive jelly and custard on demand, and they spit out sound doctrine, it's no real surprise when they get carried away by every new idea and follow whoever will take the lead. When spiritual knowledge and discernment is lacking, then a church may boast of all of its activities and its many projects and its activism, but all of it's going to do is cause a mess, like little Johnny in the veggie garden. Now, the church in Philippi was endangered by false teachers and false doctrine. The apostle warns them in chapter 3 against these false teachers. This is a danger which the church always faces. That is one of the reasons why he exhorts them in this epistle to stand firm. In order to stand firm, they need to increase, to abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. So how important is knowledge and discernment? And to grow in this. How important is it to grow to a mature man in Christ and not to remain a spiritual baby without discernment? The reason why the apostle prays for their spiritual maturity was not only to guard off false teaching and to avoid evil. The purpose of spiritual growth is full of positive things too. In fact, firstly, it's positive. The reason why they need to increase in love and knowledge was that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And that brings us to the third point, which is the aim of spiritual growth. So the aim of all of this is a holy and fruitful life through Christ Jesus to the glory of God. The apostle describes this aim in some detail. First, he says that you may approve the things that are excellent. Now, you could translate this that you may discern what is excellent. And the reason why we have to discern what is excellent and what is not is that you may be sincere and without offense. Now, sincere and without offense, we could also translate the Greek as that you may be pure and blameless. So it's the same aim as stated in Ephesians 1, where it says that God elected us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then he adds, to the day of Christ. It's the second time that he mentions the coming of Christ, first in verse 6, and now again in verse 10. Now, in order to live pure and blameless lives, we need to keep judgment day before our eyes. We need to live in the expectation of Christ's coming and press forward to that day. Each of us will appear before the judgment seat of God, and that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In order to live pure and blameless lives, we need to keep the day of Christ's coming in mind. So that's why he mentions the coming of Christ in this context. Now, when he speaks of a pure and blameless life, he describes our life first in the negative. Pure in this context means undefiled, purified from sin. And blameless also means free from blame or without offence. But then the apostle also describes the positive side. So we must not only shun evil or be pure and blameless, but we also have to positively be filled with righteousness. In Colossians 1, he prays the same prayer for the saints. He says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. In other words, the reason why he prays for their increase in love, knowledge, and discernment is that they may live pure and blameless lives filled with the fruits of righteousness, that their good works may abound more and more to the glory of God. Yes, the glory of God is the ultimate aim. But the way in which God is glorified by us is when we, through faith in Christ, live pure, blameless, fruitful lives. As he says, this is a new life through Christ Jesus. Christ said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me he can do nothing. That's John 15 verse 5. Therefore the apostle says here in our text that it is by Christ Jesus that we are filled with the fruits of righteousness. Being grafted into Christ by true faith, we do bear fruit. And increase in fruitfulness to the glory of God. Congregation, the Apostle Paul makes the content of his prayer known. Not only that we may know what he asks for the saints, but what we should also ask for the saints. Has this prayer become your prayer? Has it become the ultimate purpose of your life to glorify God through a pure and blameless life filled with the fruits of righteousness? Little Johnny needs to grow to a mature man, and so do we. Brothers and sisters, saints in Christ, let us not make little Johnny our role model, but rather seek to grow together to the measure and stature and fullness of Christ. Let us not say, Jesus loves me and that's all I need to know. Let us not demand sermons which contain only jelly and custard, but eagerly study God's word to grow thereby. Yes, to grow towards the full stature of Christ. Let us pray this prayer with the apostle for all the saints and also for ourselves, that we may abound more and more in love and knowledge and all discernment, in order that we may know and discern how to live pure lives which are blameless in God's sight and may bear fruit more abundantly to the glory of God our Saviour. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will indeed help us to have a desire to grow in our love and our discernment and our knowledge of you. Lord, without your word, we would be lost. We wouldn't know where to put our love or our zeal, and we could cause more damage than good. So Lord, give us a greater desire to search your word, to know your will that you reveal to us. Lord, help us to therefore stand firm through all types of doctrine that are wrong or heresy. But Lord, we can only do this when we know your word, when we know what you teach. And Lord, do help us though to have a greater zeal for you, that we may work towards your glory in our lives, that our lives may be fruitful and may be pure. Lord, we know that we cannot do this in ourselves, but we need Christ and we need your Spirit. So Lord, we pray that your Spirit will be amongst us and will grow in us, and we will see our lives being made more holy or more sanctified because of our knowledge and love of you. We pray now all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song is number 455, verses 1 to 3 and 5. So number 455, 1 to 3 and verse 5.